darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, he is ready to rock and roll. And we have our intern for the summer. Whether you're near or far, never be afraid of double R's, Reed Ritter, ladies and gentlemen. And he is in studio with us as well. And we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I want to say from the beginning of this show, this is definitely going to be one that you're going to want to share. I pray it's informative and instructional and encouraging for all of you, as it is, as I'm hoping and praying and knowing that it will be for myself. I believe it's a timely conversation that needs to transpire. But before we get into that, I want to remind you, as I usually do at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income. Income generation. We're going to talk a little bit today about not only generating it, but protecting it. Oh, my goodness. Transitioning to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. Outcome cultivation is the trade of all Christ followers. Every believer is called to execute the King's commission. We all have various roles to play in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about there being one body comprised of many, many, many members. There's no need for us to try to duplicate or replicate what another member is doing, but we can celebrate the other members as we are engaged in what God calls us to. But make no mistake about it. Every believer is called to ministry. Every believer is called to be a proponent and executor of our Lord's commission. In fact, the purpose of the church, as laid out in Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Contrary to popular practice, the gathering of the believers corporately is just that, a gathering of believers. It is so sad to see over and over and over again people working and even, you know, purported, you know, worship leaders saying we need to do more to accommodate the unbeliever. We need to do more to accommodate the unbelievers. Like, don't you understand? That's not what the church is for. The unbeliever is not excluded from gathering with the saints, but the tone and tenor and thrust of the corporate gathering is not for the unbeliever. It's for the believer. It's sharpening and equipping for the believer. The bulk of the gospel proclamation ministry and evangelistic engagement is supposed to transpire outside of the corporate gathering of the saints. But that being said, as you're making your transition, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family, understanding that among the institutions, the human institutions that God established, yes, God established civil government. Yes, God established the church. But the first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. We will never be able to outpace, outvote, outpolitic, or even outchurch deficiencies that abound in the home. If we would welcome the Lord to turn our attentions, each of us, to our homes and work outwardly from there, we could see our nation transform, because corporate transformation is available as individuals are transformed. So as you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I just want to remind you, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. The things happening at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, those things are very important, but they are not more important, nor do they supplant what you and I are responsible for and called to in our homes. So as you're making your transition, understand not what you have to do, but what you get to do. You get to be a part of the execution of God's commission and the expansion of his kingdom, working straight and directly from your homes. Take full advantage of that opportunity. To the word of God we go, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. This is the Apostle Paul wrapping up his epistle to the saints of God in Ephesus, a real city in the southwestern portion of modern-day Turkey. And the Apostle Paul says this, and I'm bringing this to your attention because I want to remind you of this in the scripture as all of these things are unfolding. All of a sudden you see, protests in Los Angeles. And I'll just say it plainly. The U.S. Constitution protects the right of American citizens to peaceably assemble. The moment you start assaulting people, damaging people's property, looting stores, rioting, attacking police officers, you have exited the constitutionally protected terrain of a peaceable assembly, and you have entered the realm of criminality. All right? Criminality is not a First Amendment protected exercise. And I'm sick of these people trying to say, oh, this is just a protest. No, you're lying and trying to condition your audience to treat criminality as if it's something that it is not. There is no constitutional right to burn buildings down, to bust police officers upside the head with bricks and rocks, to burn people's property, to loot someone else's stores. That's not a constitutionally protected exercise. So all of these people talking about, oh, this is an authoritarian crackdown on freedom, the constitutional freedoms, that's just a flat lie. There's never been a constitutional protected right to criminality. To the word of God we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. And this is what the scripture says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The next verse then begins, therefore, take up the full armor of God. I wanted to direct your attention to this scripture as a reminder. It's very easy to allow our attention to be focused exclusively on what I'll describe as the human instrumentalities of spiritual wickedness. But I do not want you to fail to recognize that much of what is transpiring is spiritual at the root. All right, there's lots of conversations and things. We've seen this before, right? We've seen, you know, the Antifa Black Lives Matter riots, right? We've seen, you know, the Occupy Wall Street phenomenon. We've seen, you know, Antifa doing their thing. We've seen, you know, the no-go zones established in the Pacific Northwest, right? We're seeing these things happening now. I want you to understand that this is not merely natural phenomenon that we're experiencing. And we are right to address the spiritual phenomenon. I'm sorry, the natural phenomenon, but not to do so at the ignorance or rejection of the fact that this is spiritual at the root, guys. Now, let's just talk plainly about some things, right? When you have pallets of concrete being dropped off at specific locations, when you have what is clearly organized and funded activities transpiring, you're not witnessing organic grassroots people objecting to certain activities. Because if there were, let me just give you a plain example for it. You see all the consternation. Oh, I can't believe President Trump is sending National Guardsmen into L.A. You know who sent the National Guard to the southern border in 2010? Barack Hussein Obama. Do you remember any, you know, 60 Minutes reports? Ooh, do you remember any hand-wringing? No, you don't remember it because the media hardly even talked about it. You might have had a report mentioned here and there. Nobody said a word. We know statistically that Barack Obama deported more illegal aliens than any other president in American history. That's just a fact. It's just a fact. But why is this happening now? I'll just tell you very plainly. Because the spirit of the age has found willing compadres to do their level best to engage in such a manner to where their objection is not merely to the deportation of illegal aliens. There is a concerted effort, just like the BLM rioters, which I told you, the Black Lives Matter organization was a wicked Marxist organization. They had nothing to do with black people in America, had no concern about black people in America, which is why they only said a word when you had a particular, you know, ethnicity, skin color based narrative that could be used to pluck at the heartstrings of the American citizens. But you never saw Black Lives Matter show up in the Desire Project in New Orleans. You had a 2-year-old gunned down because you got thuggish drug dealers killing each other. You never saw that. No. Why? Because it was a Marxist front. It was a Marxist organization, using the ethnic tension based on America's history to advance a Marxist objective. And the exact same thing is happening now. This is why when we did the program, remember, we showed you that these pagan, lesbian Marxists admitted we are trained Marxists. And I did the show, and they're not only trained in Marxism, they're trained in something else. Then we did the program showing you from their own website their objectives. They said when we gather to loosen the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. How many people do you think who showed up at Black Lives Matter rallies realized when they showed up, they were showing up to loosen the tight grip of heteronormative thinking? Of course they didn't know that. Just like a lot of these people now, you got Manor Street interviews, these people talking about their matter ICE deportation. No, these people saying we hate capitalism. You got people on the ground saying, no, we're here because we hate capitalism and we want to usher in a new system. What does that have to do with ICE? Nothing. ICE just happens to be the front line, the headline circumstance that allows them to advocate for the very thing they wanted to advocate for before Trump was reelected. And the reason why I'm presenting this to you, primarily, because one of the things that the scripture talks about is not being conformed to the ways of this world, Romans 12, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as a result of our minds being renewed, our discernment is sharpened. The simple reality, these are facts. Trust, but verify. The entire scenario in LA began with ICE working with local law enforcement to detain known criminals. It was an initiative that began with search warrants being promulgated for people that were hiding out and entrenching themselves within the Los Angeles community that had probable cause established that they were purported child sexual abusers, those who had allegedly committed sexual assault, who had committed murders, all kinds of heinous criminal activity, that they were seeking to arrest these people. Of course, in the process of detaining these people, ICE I'm talking about, to begin deportation proceedings for them, many of them who had already previously been deported. If there were other illegal aliens who happened to be around them at the exact same time, then they would have been detained and deportation proceedings started for them as well. Well, word of that began to leak out some kind of way, and local politicians on the grounds began to leak it as if it was a free-for-all. ICE is just trying to detain and deport everybody. That was the beginning of this. So you literally have a movement called a protest movement that really is nothing other than the obstruction of justice, which is a federal crime. I want everybody to understand this. When you have a lawful order to search and arrest, and you have people who are saying, well, we are going to interrupt federal law enforcement officers' capacity to execute their jobs in order to get arrest warrants and search warrants, you have parties who have had to make a probable cause presentation in courts of law. When you have people who would interrupt and obstruct those proceedings, that is an additional federal crime. The Constitution protects the right to peaceably assemble, not to commit criminal actions. And so my simple point in saying this is I want you to understand and to recognize that we should not only assess when you see rocks being thrown at glass houses, you got to recognize who is the rock thrower. Who is the rock thrower? And the ultimate agent of chaos and confusion is not merely human. It's Satan himself. And that chaos and confusion happens on physical fronts. That chaos and confusion happens with the rampant and ubiquitous ignorance that we have concerning economics in our nation. And the simple reality is that we are at war, whether we recognize it or not. It's high time that we recognize it. And it's spiritual war I'm talking about primarily.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of Psalm 23.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. And I just, in the first segment, guys, just wanted to remind you that, simply put, spiritual warfare is real. You know, I know it makes some people uncomfortable, and I reminded you in the past, but the whole account in Scripture where you have the whole Amnon-Tamar scenario, many people fail to remember who was the one that came up with the whole scheme in the first place. A guy named Jonadab. A lot of people remember Amnon and Tamar, but they don't remember Jonadab. And I just wanted to remind you that what we're witnessing, you know, on this chaotic front in L.A., it's you have people funding this, man. This is not an organic protest movement. These are people who are committed to trying to execute Gramsci's vision of severing the root of our society in order to usher in an entirely different form of nation. Really, that really is what's going on. Now, you have obviously people who may be ignorant and participating in these things who don't know what the genesis is nor the true objective is, but make no mistake that this is very similar to, like we talked about, the wicked, you know, Antifa, BLM, pagan Marxist movement. These people, if you are from the block like I am, you could see these people say, man, they don't have any relationship to what's going on the streets. How could you have any notion of wanting to do something for, you know, black people in America and you have no concern for the nuclear family? Anybody with a hint of discernment would have recognized, oh, and I smell a rat. And then, of course, when we unpacked it, going to the website, talking about their guiding principles, sharing with you their own audio of them, describing their things and the video of them, y'all all caught up, you know, you saw what was truly behind the scenes. But people that were showing up in the streets, passionately misinformed, they didn't know they were gathering to loosen the tight grip of heteronormative thinking in America. So, just want you to remember, there's a Jonadab behind the scenes. That being said, I am overly excited to have on the program right now a man who I follow for quite some time from a distance. I've never met in person yet. He is the father of the LSV investing movement. And if you're wondering what that is, it is the Liberty, Security, and Values Investing Movement. He is a National Security Investment Consultant Institute co-founder. He is the host of the Economic War Room with Kevin Freeman on the Blaze TV. He also hosts Pirate Radio, which can be heard right here on American Family Radio on Saturdays at 10 a.m. My guest right now is none other than Mr. Kevin Freeman. Mr. Freeman, thank you for joining me here on the program. I should have mentioned you're the author of numerous best-selling books, including the one I'm holding in my hand right now, Pirate Money, which I want to have a conversation about. But Mr. Freeman, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
Oh, thank you, Abraham. It's a pleasure and an honor to be on your program.
Oh, the pleasure is certainly mine for a host of reasons, not least of which you being on the forefront of this LSV investing movement. And I'll just start right there to kind of give a more expansive introduction of you to our audience here. What is the LSV investing movement?
Well, it's the opposite. It's the answer to ESG. I mean, you know what ESG stands for, Environment, mm-hmm. Social, Governance, which is really a Marxist plot to undermine our economy through the corporate board structure. And so that's where all the DEI, all of everything that you would think destroys the family and takes us to globalism is found in ESG. And liberty, we believe in that. It's economic liberty, it's personal liberty, it's religious liberty. Security, we believe that families should have a right to defend themselves, and the government should protect our borders, and the government should protect our citizens. That's security. And values, we believe in Judeo-Christian Western civilization, really the values that we find in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So that's what we stand for, and people should invest in alignment. If they believe in ESG, then that's what they should invest in. But if they believe in liberty, security, and values, they need to be investing in LSV.
Mm-hmm. Well said. I should have also added that Kevin Freeman is also considered one of the world's leading experts on the issue of economic warfare. I mean, when I say he's been on the front lines, folks, he's been on the front lines calling out the horrors of the attacks on the dollar, the efforts to remove the dollar as the world's number one, as the world's reserve currency. And you guys know how I've talked at length about the promulgation of the Federal Reserve System and all of that. He's been on the forefront of all of this. And Kevin, I love how you dedicate your book to the creator of life, the author of truth, the one who demands honest weights and measures. Oh, I love that. Obviously taken from scripture. What do the American people fail to recognize and understand when it comes to recognizing that we are already at war economically?
Well, they fail to recognize that God created the heavens and the earth, and in that he created gold and silver and sometimes copper as money. You see that in the Olympics, right? You have a gold medal, a silver medal, or a bronze medal. Gold, silver, copper. You see it in the scriptures. The smallest money was the widow's mite, which were two copper coins that were put in, like our pennies. Genesis to Revelation in the scriptures, God created money as gold, silver, and copper. And that's not just true in Israel and the Middle East. That's true in Africa. That was true in Australia. That was true in England. That was true in Canada. It's true in South America. Everywhere humans have lived, gold and silver and copper have been precious, and they've been money. And that was true until, in the United States, 1971, when Richard Nixon took us off the gold standard, using the Federal Reserve Act of 1913 and no longer backing up our printed money with gold or silver. And since that time till now, we've seen the purchasing power of our money decline by 90%. We've seen the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. We've seen economic justice being stripped. Why? Because God hates unjust weights and measures. And when you can print money, it's an unjust weight or measure. And the federal government does that repeatedly. Well, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, your work will be tested by fire. Well, what does that mean? It means that if your work is gold or silver or rubies, it'll be purified by fire. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up. Our paper money is made out of wood, hay, and stubble. It's not backed by anything. And therefore, testing by fire, which is coming, there will be a fire testing our economy. And when it comes, gold and silver will shine and be purified, but our paper money system will fail. And I want to point out, in 1971, I just had Dr. David Bratt, who is a vice president, senior vice president at Liberty University, former congressman, economist, and he was running through charts with me as I recorded my show, Economic War Room, and he said everything bad happened in 1971. We saw, for example, average black income as a percentage of white income was rising rapidly from the end of World War II until 1971, and then it started declining, and then it fell off. Consumer prices skyrocketed starting in 1971. You see household formations decline following 1971. You see women having five children up till 1971, and now they barely have two children per woman, and that's barely maintaining your population. All of the household formations, cost of housing, everything you look at in America started to shift in 1971. And from 1971 to the present, the rich have gotten richer, but the average person has lost ground. So that what one man could earn in one day's wage, now requires the man and his wife to both be in the workforce to earn that. So we've seen a massive societal change when we got off God's money and went on to this fiat money, which is created by the government, not by God.
Now, I want to ask a question, and obviously I have ideas about it. As you mentioned, the year that would always live in infamy in my mind, 1971, where we were removed from the gold standard, as you described, as a result of the Federal Reserve Act of 1913. Most people don't realize the Federal Reserve Act was initially tried to be passed in 1910, but it failed. Then they came back around in 1913, had it passed, and the design from the very beginning was to get to this fiat currency phenomenon. But the unfortunate reality is that all too often, and Jesus said this, all too often, wicked folks are wiser and more patient. I won't say wiser, but more schemed, more deliberate, more planned, and more patient than righteous people. And you had kind of the tenderizing of society to where when Nixon removed us from the gold standard in 71, it was a culmination of what was initiated from the Federal Reserve Act in 1913. But he initially said it would be temporary. What happened to our society that caused the people to be willing to kind of go along with it without much of a objection, it seems like, at that time when that transpired?
You know, what actually happened is called financialization. I covered it in the book, Pirate Money, on page 134. Mm-hmm. And essentially, people realized I can make more money on money than I can off manufacturing something or off my labor. So a bunch of people dropped out. Just imagine, it was like, you know, when we had the dot-com bubble 25 years ago and people were quitting their jobs so they could day trade stocks. Mm-hmm. Well, now how does that benefit people? How do people win from that? What if everybody quit their job and went to Las Vegas and they started gambling and making money? Would our economy do well or poorly? Well, actually, the financialization of Wall Street, where they start making bets on things. It used to be that Wall Street served business by raising capital and providing that necessary capital and opportunity for ownership for regular people. But starting in 1971, they started creating all these derivative financial instruments, and people started gambling with those instead of actually loaning money or raising capital for companies that made automobiles or produced oil or gas or employed real people. And pretty soon they became the number one, the kings of the country, would be the financialization, the hedge funds, and so forth. Mm-hmm. And if they could make an extra 0.1% doing something that maybe cost a bunch of jobs, oh, they would do it. If they could con a company into offshoring all of their employees, mm-hmm. you know, you can get cheaper labor in China. It'll be a whole lot cheaper, and we'll loan you money to do that. And so people started moving manufacturing overseas. We became an overly financialized economy. And then people said, wow, if that hurts the stock market, that hurts me. I won't do the right thing if that makes the stock market go down. So people would panic. And Wall Street's answer was turn to the federal government. The federal government would just print more money and give it to you. So they bailed out the banks. No recourse. Nobody went to jail for the financial crisis of 2008. Not a single person went to jail for that. The net result of that is we've turned into a gambling casino in this country. President Trump, he wants to change that. He wants to reshore some of those jobs, and he wants to take away all that financialization. I think he needs to speed that up, because that's where America needs to return. We need to be a productive society, a God-fearing society, and a return to a strong economy.
You provide an anecdote in your book about when you were younger and you were able to, you know, use a dollar and, you know, get a, you know, a burger and get a Slurpee and things of that nature. How can we communicate effectively, or more effectively, I would say, to the American populace at large, the absolute treachery that inflation presents? A lot of people think inflation is just automatic. It's just automatically going to happen. And, you know, hey, you used to be able to get, you know, in your book, you talk about 5 gallons of gas for this amount now, and now you can't do that now. How can we communicate more effectively with the American populace at large the absolute treachery that runaway inflation truly is in diminishing our purchasing power?
Well, the Federal Reserve has said it. They say it every time they go on CNBC. You'll see Chairman Powell. If inflation is below 2%, he's going to say, well, the Federal Reserve would like 2% inflation, and we're going to do whatever possible to raise the inflation rate to 2%. Well, if you lose 2% a year over your lifetime, literally, you lose all your money. I'll give you a perfect example. In 1925, let's say your great-grandfather, the Bible says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Mm-hmm. 1925, my grandfather was old enough to have bought a car, and he could have bought a car for $400. He'd have a choice. He could have 20 $20 bills, or he could have 20 ounces of gold. Both were worth $400. Mm-hmm. Now, let's say you put it in a time capsule, and you mm-hmm. dug it up, and my grandfather left an inheritance to his children's children. That would be me. And I open it up. $400 would have bought a car in 1925. It won't buy a set of tires today. So wait a minute. All right, so that $400, those $20 bills aren't worth much. The 20 ounces of gold, that's worth $66,000 today. Can I buy a new car with that? Absolutely. You can buy a new car 100 years ago. The same thing is true with the Hershey bar or anything else. I can buy a Hershey bar for a dime in 1971. A silver dime with the content of a 1964 or earlier silver dime, I can still buy that Hershey bar. Bottom line, this is why we have a wealth gap. People will say, well, we're not taxing the wealthy enough. That's not the problem. We're printing too much money. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. The wealthy people can make money from all that money printing. The rest of us get left out. If you're in Mississippi, like I think you are, or AFR is located, or I'm in Texas, or I grew up in Oklahoma on an Indian territory in Oklahoma, they don't have a chance to make money off inflation, but the people in Wall Street and Silicon Valley do, and they take advantage of it. People in Washington, D.C., they take advantage. They make themselves profits, and the rest of us suffer. Inflation is the cruelest, most evil tax. I want to take my family to dinner. If I did it 5 years ago in 2020, I could take family afforded dinner for $40 easy, and it was a nice dinner. Now you take the family of four for dinner and you walk out with a tip and you look, I just spent $100 and I didn't get four filet mignons. I spent $100 because the filet's $50. So if you want to maintain your lifestyle, your purchasing power, you want to give a good future to your kids, you got to stop inflation either at the national level or the personal level. Mm-hmm. And that's what pirate money is about.
And I feel your pain. My wife and I, we have six children, so I know what it's like. Going to a restaurant, I'm saying, wait a minute, I didn't plan to take on a mortgage to get dinner with my wife and children. And really what I want to do, what I'm doing now is trying to kind of provide, set the problem up. But then in the next segment, I want to talk more about the solution, because you have states across the country, you have the gold bullion reserve in Texas. You have states like Arkansas and Utah and other states that are passing laws, Florida passing laws, moving toward transactional gold and silver. And so I want to talk a little bit about that in the next segment. But the next iteration of fiat currency we have right before us currently is central bank digital currencies. We have about maybe 20 seconds now. What would you say about central bank digital currencies? And we'll pick up with this on the other side of the break.
Central bank digital currencies are designed to control your life economically. You might even think of them like the mark of the beast. Without them, you won't be allowed to buy or sell unless we come up with an alternative.
And folks, almost every nation in the world right now is moving, at least 100 plus nations are moving towards the creation of central bank digital currencies. You need to know about it. I wanted to have this conversation to make you aware of it even more than we have in the past. You're listening to Kevin Freeman, host of Economic War Room on Blaze TV, author of Pirate Money that I cannot recommend more highly. You need to get and read this book to be conversant on this topic, to fortify yourselves personally and your families and your community. Stay with us. More when we come back from this break.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
The first three chapters of Revelation are completely unique in the Bible. Jesus reveals himself in so much glory that his beloved disciple John falls flat on his face. Jesus gives him a message the church needed to hear. I'm David Wolin. Join me this week as we continue a Haven Today series called Letters from Jesus.
Haven Today, weekday mornings at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Listen online at afr.net.
Attention husbands and fathers. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. As we near Father's Day, let's remember the call for husbands and fathers. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Pastor and author Joel Beakey has written a short book titled How to Lead Your Family, where he explains how Christian husbands and fathers share in a limited way Christ's three offices of prophet, priest, and king, and how this should be manifested in instructive, sacrificial, and loving leadership. Hear our most recent program with Joel Beakey at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is Kevin Freeman, host of Economic War Room on Blaze TV, the Pirate Money radio show that can be heard here on AFR on Saturdays at 10 a.m. Central Time, and the author of Pirate Money. Get three or four copies, one for yourself and two or three to give away, because you need it. Your friends and family needs it. Your community needs it as well. We were having a conversation before the break, as to what central bank digital currencies are, which frankly, even though they're not in everyday conversation with people at coffee shops, almost every nation, at least over 100 nations around the country, are all working as we are speaking right now to create their own central bank digital currencies. Our own nation is doing it as well. And Kevin, you began explaining what central bank digital currencies are, and I want to invite you now to just expand that explanation a little bit.
Yeah, so imagine Bitcoin, and the government decides they're going to issue their own version of Bitcoin, but they're going to know everybody who uses it, everywhere it's used, and they have an on-off switch to determine whether or not you're allowed to use it. So you go into a coffee shop and you say, I'm going to buy a latte, and it notices that you've had two cups of caffeine already that day and decides, you know what, you don't need any more caffeine today. So you go to pay for a regular coffee, and it won't let you. You could get a decaf, though. You go to McDonald's and you want to order a cheeseburger. You're thinking a Big Mac. I want a Big Mac. And they said, well, we've checked your cholesterol levels. And they will say, you can buy a salad here at McDonald's, but no Big Mac, no fries, and you can have water to drink. So it's nanny state technology. And you think, well, that's crazy. They wouldn't do that. Well, Mayor Bloomberg in New York said you can't buy more than a 16-ounce soda. Well, let's say you go and you go to Home Depot and you're going to buy yourself a new gas grill. Oh, I'm sorry. You're not allowed to buy a gas grill. Your social credit score is not high enough. And so you can't buy, you can buy an electric grill, but not a gas grill, because we don't want you to have a gas stove. Or you go to borrow money, or you go to buy gasoline, and they say your car is not electric. You can't buy any gasoline, or you can only buy 8 gallons a month. They can keep track of absolutely everything with central bank digital currency because it's nanny state technology. They monitor everything you do. They can cut you off. You say, I'm going to travel 20 minutes away from my home. Oh, no, no, we have a 15-minute city. You're only allowed to purchase within walking distance of your home. Or we have a lockdown because there's a new pandemic, and you go out and you're going to buy something. You say, you know, you're not allowed to buy anything. It is absolutely opportunity for them to completely control everything that you do. And that is central bank digital currency. It is fiat money like we've had paper money on steroids, because all they have to do is add a zero. They don't even have to print it anymore. They just add a zero or two zeros or 10 zeros, and they can set the price of anything. They can control every aspect of the economy. It's what the Chinese are developing based on social credit scores. It's a means of control. What if you want to give to your church? I'm sorry, we don't like your church because they believe marriage is between a man and a woman. Yeah, it's not two men and six women, and not two goats and three men. Therefore, they have hate speech, and therefore, when you go to put that tithe in online, there's no money to drop in the collection plate. You put that tithe in online, and you put that tithe in, I'm sorry, you are not allowed to give to this location. But we've decided to do something good for you. We're going to redirect your giving to this group over here that we do like. And you have no say in it. That's central bank digital currency.
Oh, so much time needs to be spent on that. So what is the solution? You take on what I believe propose a viable solution in pirate money, what should we as a nation and citizens of our states and citizens of our nation, what should we be pushing for in order to fight against the, frankly, I would argue this iteration of spiritual warfare applied to economics. What do we need to do to fight against it?
Yeah, it's demonic, the whole notion of controlling other human beings. It is the exact opposite of liberty, security, and values. And so the answer is, if the federal government says this is the only money that we will allow, let's look in the Constitution and see if states are allowed to have anything different. So you go to Article 1, Section 10 of the Constitution. It says a state can make nothing other than gold and silver coins tender for payment of debts in the state. Mm. Nothing other than gold and silver. Then all of a sudden you realize, wait, that means a state can make gold and silver payment, and it's not under federal authority. And you look to all the court cases, which I covered in the book Pirate Money, and you realize, wait a minute, our founders and our Constitution and the courts have said that a state can make gold and silver money. What if we created a personal, optional gold and silver money at state authority level, not at federal level, but at state authority level, and people could say, well, you tell me that you're going to shut off my central bank digital currency, I'm just going to use gold and silver through the states. Mm-hmm. What if my employer could pay me in gold or silver instead of U.S. dollars? I'd still pay my taxes that would be due and owe, but the federal government wouldn't be able to monitor my transactions. What if my grocery store, I went to a Publix or an HEB or a Kroger, and I paid in gold, which you can do, by the way, the technology exists, and I paid them in gold. How do you do it? You put gold on deposit in a depository, like Texas has a bullion depository, or Florida is going to use maybe a Brinks Vault or some other depository, and then they give you a debit card, and they keep track of whenever you spend it, and they will give the vendor, the grocery store, U.S. dollars if they want, or they'll give them gold or they'll give them silver. It's optional. It's personal. Mm-hmm. Well, all of a sudden, I've created a personal optional gold standard that I can live on no matter what the federal government does. They can print all the money they want. They can create central bank digital currency. They can do anything they want. I can continue to do business and operate using gold and silver under the Constitution and under state authority. And now we started in Texas to try and get this passed 2 years ago, one session ago. It barely missed, but didn't pass. I wrote the book Pirate Money. I got calls from across the country. I read your book. Can we do this in my state? And we started movements in all those states. And this year, we had passed in Utah, in Arkansas, in Florida, in Missouri, and in Texas, and maybe Louisiana is still out there. That's six states, mm-hmm. potentially. The four big ones, or the four ones that have actually passed it, and Utah vetoed it, unfortunately, but the four ones, Florida, Texas, Arkansas, and Missouri, those four states have a combined economic power of $5 trillion a year, mm-hmm. larger than every nation on earth except for China and the United States. We've created a movement, you can learn more at transactionalgold.com, that is literally poised to change the way that America operates economically.
Now, I want to get into this in a little bit more detail, as much as we can in about the last 7 minutes or so that we have, because Texas already has the gold bullion depository, right? So Texans can basically save gold with state support, right? All right. But what we're talking about is moving to the next step to be able to enter into consumer transactions with gold or silver. Is that right?
That's exactly right.
Okay.
Yep. In fact, it was on the Texas ballot a year ago. Do you want this? And 76.5% voted, yes, I want this. 1.6 million Texans said, please add a debit card so I can spend my gold and silver that's in the depository.
So what happened? Is that not effective currently in your home state in Texas?
Well, it was a proposition that alerted the politicians what we wanted to see done. It was put in the Republican Party platform. And then it passed this year, HB 1056. We're waiting on a signature from the governor right now. If you live in Texas and you're listening to this, call Governor Abbott's office and say, sign HB 1056.
Yes. So it would require also, however, or wouldn't it require the Internal Revenue Service to change the way it approaches gold? Because right now it treats gold and silver to different degrees as commodities, right? So
what? Right, collectibles, yeah.
Yeah. So how do we navigate that notion? Because if you have gold or silver and say you have it transactionally and you sell some or you make a consumer transaction and then you're taxed on it at the commodities rate, how do we square that circle?
Well, and that's a problem that we have right now until you pass the state law, because it takes away some of your gain. So let's say you bought gold at $2,000 an ounce, it goes to $3,000 an ounce and you spend it, you're going to have to pay tax on that gain. You're still better off than if you held it in U.S. dollars.
Yeah.
You're still paying only a portion, 28% of the gain that you had. But under IRS code, and by the way, it's IRS code. It is not U.S. law. This is not passed by the Congress and signed by the president. They didn't know what to do with gold. In 1973, when you could own gold again, after 40 years, it was confiscated by FDR in 1933. In 1973, people had a bunch of gold coins. They'd appreciated substantially in value. IRS says, what do we do with this? Or what are they? Well, they're gold coins, silver coins. They were minted in 1917. Gosh, that's a collectible. We'll treat them like rare coins and we'll tax them that way. Congress didn't pass that a law. That's just in the IRS code. And in their code, they specifically say, yeah, technically they're legal tender, but they're not being used functionally. They don't function as money. Well, we've taken it back. We're saying it's legal tender and it's functioning as money under our new laws. Governor Ron DeSantis was asked this question point blank. What are you going to do? He said, first thing we're going to do is go to the federal government and tell them, hey, stop taxing our money. Mm-hmm. You don't have a right to tax it. It's an IRS ruling. It's not Congress passing a law. And by the way, if you go back to the court decisions in 1868, no less, Lane County versus Oregon, the Supreme Court told Lane County in Oregon, hey, if the state of Oregon wants to demand you collect taxes in gold and silver, you collect taxes in gold and silver. Don't come crying to us. Congress can't fix it. The Supreme Court can't fix it. The bureaucracy can't fix it. That is a state authority under Article 1, Section 10. That should apply to taxation as well. If the federal government cannot interfere with the state's enumerated right to make gold and silver legal tender, and they do not tax money. They only tax collectibles or commodities.
So with states passing legislation to allow gold and silver, not to allow, but to make gold and silver transactional, we have the wherewithal to foreclose those, the tax complications, other things, because it will once again be treated functionally as money.
Right.
Guys, we need to do this. I mean, when you think about, and I told a story before, my grandmother was the first one in my family to move out of the projects in New Orleans, Louisiana. She bought her home for $25,000, you know, a regular about 1,800 square foot, three-bedroom, two-bathroom house. Well, people today, you can't imagine buying a house for $25,000. And it is, you know, it is inflation, the invisible tax that is decimating our purchasing power, really causing the instability of the fiat dollar to be exposed on a national stage and really giving impetus for like BRICS and China to continue to work to destabilize the dollar as the world's a global reserve currency. What needs to happen in order to, one, educate the American populace concerning the need for this, and then secondarily to get states to join Florida, potentially Louisiana, Texas, Arkansas, and Utah, even to override their governor's veto of the legislation there to cause this to be something that is established at a minimum in the non-regressive states in America?
Yeah, well, the first thing to do is educate yourself. I tried to do a good job explaining how it works in the book Pirate Money. And you get a copy at piratemoneybook.com. But if you want to see what your state is doing, we have a website called transactionalgold.com. And you can learn more there about what is the state, for example, of Oklahoma doing. There's legislation that was entered. It almost passed. It came very close. But the Senate pro tem killed it the last second when we had enough votes. Kansas. Senator Mike Murphy entered this in Kansas. And by the way, Kansas, there's a whole story in the book Pirate Money about the Wizard of Oz and getting back to real money. The Wizard of Oz was written as a story to explain money It wasn't written to be, you know, Wicked or some Broadway play. I'm glad it is. It's very entertaining. But the original story was explaining how money worked. Hmm. And you can read about that in the book Pirate Money. So educate yourself, then learn what your community is doing, and then get behind some of the people and some of the movements. Start encouraging others to read the book and support the bills that we label in at transactionalgold.com.
Guys, this is vitally important, and I know, as Kevin alluded to, that, you know, the concept economics, I don't want to talk about economics, but it's vitally important. It's vitally important because it's one of the tools that's being utilized, frankly, to decimate liberty in the country and basically to create slaves. You know, you and I'll leave this to you to share this, Kevin, but it was the destabilization of the money that led to the enslavement of the Hebrew people by Egypt. Would you want to just allude to that briefly in the last 30 seconds or so before we close out the show?
Yeah, absolutely. It says, when the money faileth, it's right there in Genesis. When the money faileth is when Pharaoh got control of everybody and everything in Egypt, and that's when Hebrews got enslaved.
Folks, Pirate Money is the book. Kevin Freeman is the man. Economic War Room is the Blaze TV show. Pirate Money Radio is the AFR show. You need to get it. Share it with your friends and family. Mr. Freeman, thank you. I know I've been calling you Kevin and Mr. Freeman. Mr. Freeman, thank you for joining me here on the program. I would love to have you back to continue these conversations and to continue to advocate for states protecting their citizens against the inevitable collapse of the fiat system. You all have a wonderful, wonderful evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.